Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do it, the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Perhaps we look at this passage or in this chapter and see the rest of redemption, how there is rest on the part of the one who is going to provide the redemption, and there is rest also, there must be rest for the one who is seeking the redemption, resting in the work or the work which is going to be provided for us. The Lord Jesus would give the invitation, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he further said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus does not burden us. He relieves burdens. Boaz was not one who was going to bestow burdens upon Ruth or Naomi. He was a means whereby burdens could be lifted. And we've seen sometimes burdens are lifted at Calvary. And they certainly are. But burdens are lifted by the Lord Jesus Christ as well, as we have an understanding and appreciation of who He is and what He is doing for us. So we have here in this passage this man that is on the scene. You notice in verse 1, Naomi is saying, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." The threshing floor is a place of flailing to remove chaff. It is a place of separation. It is a place of purification. It is a place where the real is separated from the unreal. That which is of value is separated from the valueless. And so here is, this is the scene. Boaz is able, and he is available. Now the question is, what is the work that he is going to do? And so he is there at the threshing floor. There are a couple of other scenes you have in the Old Testament of the threshing floor, where there is this separation, or there is this purification. You remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David is taking his people, and they are bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the land, and they are transporting it on a cart that is being pulled by a team of oxen. And you read how that when they came to the threshing floor, the oxen stumbled. And the oxen stumbled, and the ark shook. And there seemed to be the inference there was that Uzzah feared that it is going to fall on the ground, and he reaches out and he touches it, and he is smitten as a result of this. Now they understood that David understood that the ark was supposed to be carried by the priest on their shoulders, not to be carried on a cart. But, of course, they remembered that there was a time beforehand that the Ark of the Covenant had been shipped by on the cart. And so, I suppose, there are people who think that they can do the same thing that the world can do. And yet God does not allow the child of God to act in the same manner or with the same disregard for the word of God that an unsaved man might. There's unto whom much is given, much is required. We have a greater responsibility if we know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so there's this tremendous challenge that is given to us. If we know the Word of God, that it is incumbent upon us that we seek by the grace of God to perform the function of it, and to do exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. We all also understand that there was another occasion in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where you remember God had given David a question to him because he had numbered the children of Israel, and he was boasting in his spirit, at least to some degree, of the number of people that he had, and yet God was angered with him, And so God gave him a choice as the ways in which he would receive the punishment. And he fell into the hands of the Lord. And he said, and then you read there how that this plague came along, and the people were plagued, and it came unto the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And then David had brought this curse upon the children of Israel. And here he is, and so it is at this place that David beseeches the Lord to stop the plague. And so there's this threshing floor you have the threshing floor there, and he goes out and he takes the restitution that is made there at that particular time on the part of David in regards to the nation of Israel. And so there's this separation, time of separation of that which is real and from that which is unreal. You come to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is preaching, and it's interesting the language that he is using there, because he seems to be making reference to the idea of the threshing floor as well. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here is a separation. In that threshing floor, Boaz perhaps has been involved in this sifting, or the taking, the beating, the flailing of this wheat, this barley, and he takes it and he throws it up into the air, and the wind blows the chaff away, and he retains that which is real and that which is worthwhile. The Lord, John the Baptist says, this is the thing which the Lord is going to do in the world, and as he is going forth ministering the word of God, he is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And this is what the Lord seeks to do in our lives too, separate that which is the wheat from the chaff, that which is useless from that which is useful. It's not the same as the wheat and the tares growing together. That's an outward profession, more or less. It is more of the wheat and the chaff has to do with what is worthwhile in our individual lives. What is that that is worth something that we can bring into the presence of God? And so we have this, he is the one who is threshing. He is the one who sets up his threshing floor. And so she is then given instruction. It's interesting in verse 3 of chapter, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put on raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Wash thyself and anoint thee. It's a provision which has to be, which is being made. Isn't it interesting that we're not told to do that in the New Testament? The gospel doesn't tell us to improve ourselves, to get better than, before, in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The boy, we referred to him, we're using him quite frequently this morning, the boy in the far country, he is there in his rags, he is there in his destitution, he is there in his hunger, he is there in the filth. I will arise and go to my father. And he arose and he went. And your Bible says when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. Do a word study on that sometime. You'll find out that the expression a great way off is the same as the far country. The picture that you have painted oftentimes of the father standing on the front porch looking for the boy to come down the road, and when he comes in the gate and is walking down the walking on the walk to the house, he runs out and grabs him. That is not what the Scripture says before us there. He was a great way off. He was in the far country when the Father saw him. He never got out of the vision of the Father, and God, we never get out of the vision of God either. My God seeth me. He sees us. He knows where we are. And when that poor sin, that poor boy turned and started to the Father's house, the Father ran to where he was. All of his filth and all of his raggedness. And when we turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, we did exactly as the hymn, the songwriter said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's all we have. Said already that we all, when we come to the Lord, we come as, of course, we come as beggars, and we're not told to wash ourselves and get a little better. Pretty soon, maybe you'll make it in. That's the religion of man. And so, we see that she finds him in verse 4. And so, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, or she's told to find him there. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. This is a strange custom. It is not socially our custom for a woman to do this in her making her proposal to a man. This is just not the way we do it here in the United States. But the custom here was understood by all that was there. And she was an obedient young woman. She did exactly what the mother-in-law encouraged her to do. And this is the mark of a real spiritual exercise, when there is a willingness on the part of this one to be responsive to the instructions that they have been given. Place yourself under his care is the idea of what she is being instructed to do. Hold your place here and look at Luke's Gospel chapter 7. You see, there's this need, this idea of placing ourselves under the care of one outside ourselves, reaching out to him. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Here's the Lord is in the house of the Pharisees. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, than to thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same little is the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. See, she has placed herself under the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes to him. There was another woman that you read about who comes into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is on a mission to go and heal a young man's child, a man's child. And while he is going, this woman kind of interrupts the situation. She runs up behind him and she grabs her, lays hold of him, and she says, she simply said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. Time after time, you find individuals coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and simply casting themselves upon him, thrusting themselves upon him, resting in him, having no hopes, no desires, no other recourse. Just simply, he is the one. And simply yielding oneself to him and totally unto him. And so she is told here, do you find him? And she goes and she finds him. There is obedience. You cannot improve on obedience. There's nothing better than that. Verse 5 says, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had said, had bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay her down. And then there is the discovery at midnight. At midnight, Boaz awakes and he realizes there's a woman at his feet, and it says he is afraid. And he turned and he asked her in verse 9, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Spread thy skirt over thy handmaid. Take full responsibility for me. Totally yielding herself to the care of Boaz. Pleading with him, asking him to assume responsibility for her care. That's no dishonor to Boaz. And it is no dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ when we turn to him and yield our lives totally and wholly to him. And ask him, in a sense, to spread his garment over us. Spread his skirt over us. I don't know whether you know. I grew up on the farm and never gotten over it. And one of the things you see on the farm is you have chickens. And a few years ago, well, we still live out in the country, but there was a chicken. I noticed there were some hens that were hanging around our yard. I didn't know whose chickens they were, and I kept shooing them out. They were all hens. I said, well, it's good there's no roosters around here, because I'd hate to see any baby chickens hatching around here. But sure enough, one day, one of those game chickens, if you know anything about game chickens, they are mean as chickens get pretty well. She came into the, she was there in the yard right up next to my, or next to the house, with a clutch of baby chickens. And I found out that you don't shoo a game hen away from her babies. That's the idea. she spread her wings, her feathers over those babies. She protected them. She would have flown in my face if I hadn't shielded my face. I learned something else about baby chickens. She took those chickens. I kept aggravating them until she ran around to the other side of the house. And she said something to those chickens in chicken talk. I don't understand it. But those little fellows all disappeared under a shrubbery, a piece of shrubbery he had there. I went on there. I was standing there and I saw the things leave. And I went over and looked, and I couldn't find them. And she flew off over into the field. And she stood over there and cackled for a half an hour. And those little baby chickens didn't move. She started walking back toward the house in a zigzag pattern. It seemed like it took about another half hour for her to get up there. And she stood by that bush and cackled for I don't know how long, a long time. And those baby chickens didn't move. Then all of a sudden she said something to them in chickenese. And all of those chickens came out of that bush, out to where the mama was, and she took them out across the field. You talk about obedience. Do your children obey like that? Do your grandchildren obey like that? Do you know any children that obey like that? To be still for an hour on just one word? Not many. But Ruth was obedient. She experienced and she displayed complete obedience to that which had been told her to do. And now there is this discovery, and she is asking for this one to bring and to bring his covering over her. And the response you'll notice here in verse 10, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, and is that thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." She didn't go after the men in the field. She went after the maidens, went with the maidens, and she received the blessing which could come. And she is now about to receive the blessing because of her faithfulness and because of her obedience to the counsel of her mother-in-law. Now there is the work of the Redeemer. There is a responsibility that is given in the New Testament. What is a responsibility, or what are the blessings of redemption, shall we say? In Ephesians, there are three that are mentioned in the book of Ephesians. We'll just point them out to you. And the first one, first thing that is mentioned, or these three are found in the book of Ephesians, and it has to do with the restoration of the inheritance. And this is one of the things which is going to be brought to pass in regards to the transaction which Boaz will ultimately make. And so we have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we'll pick it up in verse 6. It's talking about the Lord Jesus and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. A part of the inheritance of the child of God, the part of the redemption of the child of God is that we experience the forgiveness of sins. We have the redemption through his blood, that is, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And so this, a part of our inheritance, a part of the redemption, the restoration of our inheritance is, first of all, getting rid of the sin that is so prevalent in the lives of the individual. Then you have in verse 14, you have the which they're talking about the Holy Spirit of promise. We're back in, maybe we need to pick that up in verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So here we have redemption of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, a part of the redemption which is the earnest of our inheritance, and it is the Holy Spirit that seals us, and it is a work which He Himself has done for us in bringing us into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, you have in verse 30, you were told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you have three expressions regarding the inheritance which we have in regards to the redemptive process in the book of Ephesians here. One has to do with a completed work. We have redemption through His blood. That is a completed work. It is something that is already past. We have been redeemed. It is something that has transpired already. Verse 14, we have this, there's this earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is something that we have at the present time, but it is incomplete. We're waiting for a day whenever this is going to be completed. And then we are sealed, and according to chapter 4, there it says, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is a completed work. We are sealed. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we are, it's a finished work. I was in the airport the other day, and I saw them taking these big, you can go in there, you get your suitcase, they'll tell you to unlock it, and so they can look through it, and then they keep it. But then there's places in there you can go in there, and they'll seal your suitcase. They'll put it in a big piece, one of those big machines, and it'll wrap it with plastic all the way around the thing. And then now it's sealed, and nobody's going to go into it apparently after that. And it is a finished work. And you don't have to open it again until you get home, hopefully. And so this is the idea. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a finished work. We are set apart. We are secured unto God, for God, by God. It's for the future, but it's a completed work that we have today. In the book of Romans, he tells us in chapter 8 how that we're waiting the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. So this is a future situation. Romans 8:23, not only we're talking about the creation groaneth and travailing in the pain together until now, but not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies. So there's going to be this work of redemption, this facet of our redemption, which has to do with these bodies of ours. We get up in the morning now and we ache a little. And some of us get up and we ache a lot. A fellow said he met this guy, and he says, "Oh, I'm paining from arthritis." He said, "Glad to meet you. I'm Oxendine from Pembroke." Well, anyway, that's the way life is, isn't it? We're paining from arthritis or something or other. So we end up, but we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. One of these days, we're going to experience it. And this is a part of the work of the Redeemer, the restoring of the inheritance. Adam in the garden didn't have arthritis or sinus problems. He didn't have any of that stuff till he got kicked out. And so we have this restoration of the inheritance. The second thing that the Redeemer gives us is the recovering of lost freedoms. You look in Romans chapter 6, and you find there how that this idea is brought before us, that this idea of slavery and freedom, we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, we're delivered from that. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freedom and servitude. These things are said in the connection with one another. Verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves or yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you may obey it in the lust thereof. There's this sense of freedom and slavery that has to be dealt with. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And verse 18, you have but being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. And finally in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. We're freed from sin, servants of God. So the Redeemer, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He's restoring to us the inheritance. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That is as safe as it can be. And notice it says, it is reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God. It's kept, you're kept, and it's God's business to bring us together. And so that is a part of the Redeemer, the work of the Redeemer as well. And so there is this the inheritance is restored. There's a recovery of the lost freedom. And a third thing, which sometimes is mentioned, is that there's a renewed relationships. We'll see more of that in the next chapter. But you'll remember that there are indications of it in various ways in your Bible. You remember there was a man by the name of Naaman the leper. Well, if you know anything about leprosy, one of the characters, you read about that he was a great man, and there's a tremendous amount that's said about him in the opening part of that chapter. And then you have right at the end of one, about verse 3 or so in there, it says, yet, but he was a leper. Five words. But he was a leper. And that changed everything. Being a leper, he couldn't go home. His wife would become unclean. His children would become unclean. His house would become unclean. So there's a separation from non-leprous people, it seems. But what the Lord did for him, as he was cleansed from his leprosy, he was healed of his leprosy by dipping seven times in the River Jordan. He could go away and his relationship could be restored. And there are those individuals who today are estranged from the covenants of promise and the people of God, separated from those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in households, those who are separated. And now, as they trust the Lord Jesus Christ and they receive the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus, there can be a restoration. A restoration. renewed relationships. And I've heard individuals from talking about their own children who were estranged from God, and there was this estrangement as far as fellowship and relationship was concerned, and there was this acknowledgement of a need of turning to the Lord and having these renewed relationships. And so there is this possibility that is before us here. And so there's, in verse 9, he said, "Who art thou?" And she says, "I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread thou for thy skirt over thine handmaid." And then verse 11, perhaps we should pick it up. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I'll do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." So now here's a promise. He's giving his word. And this is all she has at this point. And his word simply is to her, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." What is it you have asked? I can do it. He recognizes and he acknowledges that he is able to deal with her need. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with our needs. "Come unto me, I will give you rest. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Yes, think the provision that God is making and can make. And he is making for this woman through this man by the name of Boaz. "All that thou requirest, I will give. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." And yet there's a problem. There's a problem. And so that problem has to be addressed. Verse 12, he says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." There is one who is nearer than I, who has to be dealt with. Some have suggested that this law, that this near kinsman is the law. And the Bible says that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, there was no problem with the law itself. The law was not weak itself. It was not a weak law. The problem was with us. The problem was with man. It was weak through the flesh. God says, "Thou shalt not," and we did. God says, "Thou shalt," and we didn't. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart." We didn't do that. "Love your neighbors yourself." My neighbor? Just because I want a new car, you think I'm going to buy him one too? I'm going to see to it that he gets one? Hold on a minute. "Love my neighbors myself." Well, we didn't do it. We might give him some food if he's hungry and been hungry a while. But we just simply haven't done it. That's just all. And so what the law could not do, in that as weak through the flesh, God sent forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the provision has been made not by the law, that near kinsman. The law could not save us. And so there was a need for another covenant we saw a while ago. There's a need for a better testament, a testament which doesn't depend upon us. And so this nearer kinsman has to be dealt with, and the Lord Jesus Christ has already done that. He has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled it. He has filled it full. And so he says to her in verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do it. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman unto thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. You just wait. You just rest. The work of redemption, he is going to carry it forth. The rest of redemption, he is the one who is going to fulfill this work. And so, all questions have to be dealt with. Questions cannot be left. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You read how it says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He is agonizing before the Father. And he has said to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I see in that expression what it seems to me that what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing as he makes that statement, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I believe that he is answering all questions for all times as to whether or not there was any other way that salvation could be provided for sinners. I believe all questions were answered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as thou wilt, not as I will, but as thou wilt. No more questions to be answered. No one stood up. God the Father didn't say, well, we haven't tried this yet. None of that. Oh, maybe we could try thus and so. None of that. It is the Lord Jesus simply saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. We know that it is in the eternal counsels of God that this should be. But I believe as well that the Lord Jesus Christ was answering the questions, asking and answering, having the questions answered. And your Bible says to you that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We live in a pluralistic society today, they tell us. In other words, God has been equated with all the devils in the world. We have the Church of the Devil in the United States today. So the God of heaven is equated with the devil himself. Equal standing before the law. Oh, what an honorable nation we are. What an honorable position that is to take. Cannot speak harshly about any religion in the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ answered the question in the Garden of Gethsemane, and God's answer to him evidently was, there is no other way. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is not choose the religion of your, and take the religion of your choice, and do the best you can, or whatever. It is simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Boaz, is removing all questions. Is there another that can do it? If he is willing to do it, if he is able to do it, let him do it. And so she waits. He's removing all hindrances. And she lay until morning. And verse 15 says that he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured her 6 measures of barley. He didn't give her any chaff. Isn't that lovely? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the pure grain, the finest of the wheat. What is your beloved more than another's? He is the fairest of 10,000s. There is none other like him. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus our Lord. Six measures of barley. One short of perfection. Oh, she's going to get the 7th one all right. She's going to get the whole field ultimately. My. Boaz is looking after this woman. What a provision God is making for her. And so, what does she do? She takes this, verse 16, and she came to her mother-in-law, and she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Tell all. Isn't it a love thing that we can open our hearts and we can tell all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? There's absolutely nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ does to us or for us that we cannot share. Nothing that you have to be ashamed of in regards to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. Tell all. Our problem sometimes is we don't tell enough. Sometimes we really don't understand what all he has done for us. Sitting in the room the other day in the doctor's office, we spend a lot of time there anymore. We've reached that age. But we were sitting in the office. This woman walked in. She took over the office, waiting room. There were probably 20 people sitting in there. She just took over the place. She began bad-mouthing the health care we were having. Then she was bad-mouthing the war. Then she's bad-mouthing the government. And she's bad going on and on. She's bad-mouthing the school that she grew up in and how that they were didn't even have uniforms for our band. I could have said, "Why, ma'am, in our school our band didn't even have instruments. We didn't even have a band." Thinking how bad it was and bad it was, and finally I had heard it till I was sick of it. I said, "Ma'am, may I ask you a question?" I'd never seen the woman before. I said, "Is there anything about this country that you like?" "Well, I like Jesus." I said, "Well, tell us about him." And she shut up. Had nothing to say. Why, Ruth comes in and she can tell all about Boaz. Tell what the man has done. We have the privilege of sharing what the Lord has done for us. Let's tell it. Let people know. And she said, these 6 measures of barley He gave me. And He said, go not empty to your mother's house, to your mother-in-law. Don't think that the Lord is one who is going to cheat you out of something. The Lord is amply able to provide for us. Go not empty. We go into the presence of the Lord. We don't go away empty. We can go away filled to overflowing. And so she is then to sit still. You rest, my child. Sit still, my daughter, till thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest until he has finished this thing. You see, Christ was made flesh. That gives Him the right to redeem. Christ was God. He had the ability to redeem. And the love of Christ made Him willing to redeem. It's not enough to be able. It is not enough to have the right and the ability. There has to be the willingness. And the Lord Jesus Christ met all of those requirements. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful again for Your Word. We praise Thee for Thy goodness to us and Thy grace. Bless Thy Word by hearts now through our Lord Jesus. Amen.